Not that I would see them on the same level of importance, not even close, but I think it can be helpful, and certainly the Bible uses these kinds of analogies. So would you just permit me to kind of vent a little bit about a certain team that I cheer for? And it's not the Rough Riders, actually. Like, you know that I'm a Saskatchewan Rough Rider fan, but I'm going to kind of switch leagues, and I'm going to tell you about this, the fate of my Denver Broncos that I've cheered for since I was a teenager. And you know, this is a team that's kind of been mired in mediocrity or below mediocrity for the last 5, 6, 7 seasons since they won the Super Bowl. And you know, they've kind of hadn't been able to get a good head coach that would really lead them. And they haven't been able to kind of, you know, acquire a quarterback or kind of bring one through the system to kind of be that franchise guy. But, you know, everything was going to change this season. This was the year, right? They hired this flashy new coach. He was offensive-minded. He'd worked with great quarterbacks before. They traded for this Super Bowl-winning, maybe future Hall of Fame quarterback, Russell Wilson. They were bringing back a pretty good defense. This was going to be the season, but it wasn't. It was just a complete disaster. Like, Wilson underperformed. The coach was overwhelmed. He had to hire people around him to help him out with different things. He seemed to have a lack of control over anything going on. They kind of stumbled to a 4-10 record. And then everything kind of hit, you know, rock bottom last week on Christmas Day. They came into a game against another underperforming team that was disappointing their own fans, and ended up getting blown out, like 51-14 or something like that. And there were fights on the sidelines, there were fights on the field, and there just seemed to be a complete lack of direction for this team. And the next day they fired their head coach, and they brought in somebody else, and they said, "We're changing things, we're changing the culture." Basically, I can tell you, this team is a mess. It's just a mess. And that's okay, that's okay. I'm not really passionate about them, I just kind of cheer for them. But, yeah, so we're starting the series in 1 Corinthians today. And you're probably scratching your head wondering, what is he talking about? Why does he start like that? Well, I could just say, we could begin this series by saying, this church that Paul was writing to, this church was in this place called Corinth. It was a Roman colony, a Roman city in what is now Greece. It was on this kind of little peninsula between two seas. There was the Adriatic and the Aegean. And it was this city called Corinth, and there was a church there, and this church, you could say, was a mess. It was a mess. But, you know, kind of like the Broncos, I mean, only this is much more serious and much more relevant to us, but kind of like that, you'd look at them and say, well, this church should have had it all. This church should have had things in place. They seem like they should have been healthy and successful. They had every opportunity to be. But they were not. They were an absolute disaster. Now, Paul wrote a number of letters to this church. It would appear that he wrote even before 1 Corinthians. We have two letters to this church in the Bible, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And it seems that Paul wrote at least 4 letters, probably one before this and one after, between this one and 2 Corinthians, to address different issues. But here is the first one that made it into the canon, that made it into the Bible. And I think we're going to see why as we get into the book in the weeks and months to come. There is so much here. But you might ask, well, what was the deal with this church? Why were they in so much trouble? Why what was wrong with it? Well, I guess if you were going to try to pinpoint it and give one description of the church in Corinth at this time that Paul was writing to them, and what the main problem was, you'd probably say, and most people would say, well, this church was a church divided. They were a church in utter conflict. They had no unity whatsoever. Now, that would be a fairly overview-ish kind of observation, if that makes any sense. Like it's kind of a flyover. It's to say that this was a divided church. There are a lot of things going to the root of that, because like division is more of a symptom, right? It's not the problem. I think, you know, we saw in the last number of years when the pandemic hit, and there was all the church struggled through that time, and I think a lot of churches still are struggling to kind of reclaim some of what they had or thought they had before 2020, before things kind of went south for the church. There was a lot of division over over matters that you look at and think, man, we shouldn't have been divided over these things. But was it COVID? Was it that was dividing us? I don't think so. I think there were deeper issues in the church that were kind of coming to the surface during that. And you could kind of say the same thing about the church in Corinth. It wasn't division that was the problem for them, but there were deep things going on in that church that were causing these divisions. And I can just name a few, and we're going to get into these in a little more depth, obviously, in time to come. But this was a church that was dealing with pride, kind of spiritual snobbery is the way one commentator put it. They were dealing with sort of this pastor hero worship. I don't think any of us deal with that. That's okay. That's good. But you know, they had these kind of Christian heroes that they were idolizing. This was a church that was struggling with sexual immorality and the permission of that almost by the church leadership, or in a sense looking the other way, even though they knew it was going on right under their noses within the church. But there was this tolerance of that. There were problems in regards to meat being offered to idols. Should we eat this or should we not eat this meat? There were issues with head coverings for women and worship gatherings. How do these worship gatherings go? Spiritual gifts, right? There was elitism in regards to spiritual gifts, gifts that come from God, right? They're kind of going into these hierarchies. There was kind of a misunderstanding of the Lord's Supper, where there was preference and things like that. There was arguments about the resurrection of Jesus, like this fundamental doctrine, the resurrection of Jesus, and with that, the resurrection of believers. And so this is just to name a few things that were going on in this church. Their worship gatherings were utter chaos. Like, they would come together, and it was just a mishmash of things. Like, everyone wanted to talk, everyone wanted to do something. There was no understanding of authority or leadership or what gifts were for what purposes and things like that. And if an unbeliever were to venture into that congregation, they would think, these people are crazy. These people are out of control. I don't want to be a part of this. And so they were kind of undermining their witness to the culture around them. So that's just to kind of give a few little descriptions. And again, we're going to see some of these things. But I want to read a little bit from Acts chapter 18. This describes the beginnings of this church. So you can turn there. I'm going to start at the very beginning of that chapter and just read a little bit. I'll probably read up to verse 11. And so you'll see a couple things that characterize these people or the church that became the church in Corinth. So chapter 18 in the book of Acts. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. Paul went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid to go on speaking, and do not be silent, For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And I'll stop there. It does go on a little bit more about Paul's experiences in Corinth. But I think that gives a bit of an overview of how that church started. And notice, Paul, as was his custom, he would start going into the synagogues, and he would converse with the Jews. Right? He would kind of start from the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, that prophesied of the Christ, and he would say the Christ has come. It's Jesus who was crucified and resurrected. And so they would have these conversations, and some would believe, and many would not. And here in Corinth, it seems like he found real opposition to his message. And he said, "You know what, I'm done with you guys." Like, he shook the dust off his robe, and he said, "I'm going to the Gentiles." And so by that we can reason that a lot of this church, the Corinthian church, was made up of Gentiles. Now, there were some Jews there, we would understand, but many of them were Gentile believers. The church started Paul spent 18 months there to get this church going, teaching them the truths. So they had a pretty solid foundation, right? God even spoke, and God had elected and chosen. He said, "I have many in this city who will believe, who belong to me." So God had a plan. God had a purpose for the city of Corinth and the people there that were going to make up this church. So, now back to a lot of the problems that were going on in Corinth. I just wanted to give that as a little bit of background. But so all these problems going on, and I've had people ask me, why? Like, why are you starting a new year preaching 1 Corinthians? How little do you think of your church to bring this book to the people of Hilltop Community Church? And I think I have a good answer for that. Excuse me. And it's certainly not that I see our church as similar to this church in Corinth. That was an utter mess, right? That I described them that way. Not the case at all. However, as Paul addresses these issues that were going on in the church, and as he kind of goes one after another, and he kind of goes back and forth as well a little bit, but he addresses these issues. But we're going to see that Paul brings in the gospel to inform how these Christians were to navigate their way out of these issues. The gospel is the foundation of Paul's teaching here, even at this stage in their existence. Although, now Paul realized that this church was immature. Okay, so let me just start by reading here a little bit in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready." Right? So this church was immature. And Paul brings them the gospel. And listen to what he says, I'm just backtracking a little bit, in chapter 2. He says at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's Paul's message, right? That's his message when we're dealing with stuff, and when there's sin, and when there's strife and things going on, when we need to grow, it's the gospel that informs us. It's Christ crucified, resurrected. According to the scriptures, Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures. He was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's from 1 Corinthians 15. So he brings the gospel into all these different situations that were going on in this church, and saying, listen, it's the gospel that's going to get you guys out. And I think every believer can benefit and does benefit from that kind of teaching. That the gospel is what we need to hold fast to.
whether we're infants in Christ or whether we would be seen as somehow mature in Christ, it's always the gospel. The gospel informs our walking and our movement and our decisions as a church, our decisions as families, and how we deal with things at the in individual, personal level, and corporately as a church body. So I believe and I know that 1 Corinthians is greatly relevant to us because of its focus and God bringing the gospel into all these different areas. Also consider this. Now, I should say at this point, and maybe you've already kind of gotten the hint, that I'm not going to get into the first few verses of 1 Corinthians today. This is more of an overview. This is more of a kind of an introduction overview. But we've talked a little bit about the city of Corinth. This city had been a Greek city in, I think, about 146 BC. It was destroyed in a war with Rome. And then more in, like, I think 40 BC, it was kind of reestablished as a Roman colony. So this was a Roman city with a lot of Greek roots. And so those kind of cultures came together in this city. It was a hub, right? I mentioned that there were these two seas on either side. It was this hub. There was people from all different parts, like from Egypt, from Asia, from, like, Jews and Gentiles, all these people coming together in Corinth. So it was a bit of a melting pot of different cultures. It was a wealthy place. It was affluent. They had no shortage of resources and wealth and on all this kind of stuff. It was also highly immoral. There was immorality running rampant in the city of Corinth. Idol worship, coupled with sexual immorality, were not only accepted practices, but almost encouraged by the leadership of this city. So you can kind of get a sense of how this place was. It was a very godless place, as far as the city's concerned. Now, I would not say that White Court or Canada or our culture is exactly like that, but doesn't some of those things sound fairly familiar to you? That we are living in a culture that is running as fast as they can, almost, in the opposite direction of the gospel and of the truth of God's word. So you see what had happened. And again, if I try to diagnose the Corinthian church, I could say that maybe the root of everything that was going on there was that they had allowed their culture to influence them rather than the other way around. That they had either allowed the cultural sinfulness and immorality to seep into the church, or they had kind of brought it in with them when they were saved. Kind of like when the children of Israel, you know, they went into the promised land and they didn't get rid of everything, right? They kind of held they kind of held on to some of the immoral and idolatrous practices that were going on there. And it seems like much of the same thing was going on in Corinth. And I think as I talk to people, leaders and elders in our church and all of you, I believe that there's a desire in us to influence our culture around us without being influenced by it, like without allowing sinful practices and worldly practices to kind of work their way into our church. Do you want us to be a church like that? I really do. And so I believe in that regard that the book of 1 Corinthians is going to have much to say. Like, God has much to say to us in that regard. Do you want us to grow as a church? And I believe we do so well in this area, but we can always grow in this area. But do you desire for us as a church to grow as a church where someone who doesn't believe, a non-believer, would be able to come in and really see God at work in us, in this people, to see the Spirit of Christ just working in us, this Spirit of joy and peace and welcoming, where people could come to this church and not see chaos and division and different power plays going on, which was going on in Corinth, but rather see a grace-filled people, a godly people, where they too can receive Christ. That's our desire for our church. And yeah, I think we're doing great in that area, but let's seek to grow in that area. Do you seek to put away sinful things out of your life? Right? We are people in this world. We are not perfect. We deal with sexual morality. We deal with pride. We deal with disagreements and arguments and things like that. There are those things that go on. And I don't believe it has impacted negatively or affected the health of our church. But I would like us to grow in these areas as well. I believe we are a healthy church, and I believe that is a good time for a lot of the teachings from 1 Corinthians to come to us to help us to grow even stronger, to grow even healthier, and to safeguard us against slipping into some of the pitfalls that are around us. We can't go through our existence as a church thinking that we are impervious to anything of the world. I've seen too many strong Christians fall. I've seen too many godly pastors just walk away and slip into some corrupt, immoral lifestyle. I've seen too many faithful Christian families broken apart by addiction and divorce and things like that tear people apart. So I encourage you over the time that we're going to be spending in this book to embrace the teachings of Paul. Not that we're coming down on you or anything like that, but that this is challenging and this is encouraging. This is godly teaching. This is gospel teaching that's going to help us to navigate these things and to grow spiritually, to cast away immorality and impurity and pride, and to embrace Christ and embrace the gospel and embrace unity in Jesus. And so I'm excited about this book, and we're going to try to introduce some things, and Tyson was speaking about Bible studies, and we're going to try to work in a sense of all of us kind of looking at these things throughout the week. And I haven't quite got it going yet, but yeah, I want to be able to hand out material each week or even beforehand that you can come to and you can kind of interact with the things that we're talking about on Sunday morning throughout the week. Because I really believe that to grow is more than just coming and sitting in church and hearing me preach and go on about some things, but rather doing that, coming and worshiping and hearing the preaching of God's word, but then taking that passage and then interacting with it and kind of working through it over the week. And I want to encourage you to look at ways in which you can do that, ways in which you can grow. Right? Maybe there's someone, maybe just one person that you want to start meeting with on a semi-regular basis where the two of you can talk and talk about the things and talk about the mistakes that Pastor Chris made in his sermon last week and that kind of stuff. But no, so like to grow, right? These are ways that we grow, because to really have the word kind of work its way into our heart, we have to do more than just hear. We have to talk about it and interact over it. So maybe there's a group of three that you think, yeah, that maybe that would be easier than just two. Maybe I'm not quite comfortable with just one other person, but maybe if there was two other people, I'd be more comfortable. Or maybe you want to get into a small group. And we have a few that are going. We have men's and ladies' groups and the Thursday Bible study. Maybe you want to look at maybe starting something of your own. And that's great. Talk to me about that, or let me know if you need any help or resources for that. But let's really seek ways that as we dive into 1 Corinthians that we can really engage with these themes and grow in them as God is leading us. I'm going to conclude with that, and I invite you to pray with me as I close. So Heavenly Father, thank you again. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the teaching that we're finding here in 1 Corinthians that we are going to find as we dig in and as we look at these things a little bit more closely. Father, I pray that we would receive what you want to give us, Lord. I know that a lot of times we do need a challenge. We do need a rebuke from you. I need that, Lord. I need that from you. At times we need an encouragement and just to be spurred on to more. At times we need a word of grace and forgiveness and acceptance. And Lord, we need truth. We need your gospel. So I pray that for myself, even as I prepare these messages, and for each of us as we hear and as we interact over these things, that we would always come back again to the truth of your gospel and how the good news of Jesus, how he came and how he lived and he suffered and died for us and then rose again to defeat death and defeat sin. And give us the gift of eternal life. And how his return is imminent. Lord, that good news, how that informs just every area of our lives. Please lead us in these ways, Father. Please give us growth and maturity as Christians, as believers, and as a church. And we give you thanks for this, Father. And so we pray all these things for your name's sake. Amen.